Let us continue and call upon our God in prayer. Most merciful God in heaven, may you so work in us that we are never a blot or a blank upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause the way of truth to be spoken of by us, and grant us, according to your word and spirit, that we might not take liberty as an occasion to satisfy the flesh. May we by love serve others and please our neighbor in a good and godly way so that he is built up and edified. May we attend to what is necessary as well as what is needed in our daily walk of service, pursuing those things that are lovely and are of good report. May we render our profession of the gospel not only as a light unto the world, but as that by which you might be pleased even to provoke others to repentance and faith. May we hold forth the way of our Lord Jesus Christ with our temper as well as our tongue, with our life as well as our lips. May we be prepared, O Father, for the allotments of this short, changing, and uncertain life. May you give us wisdom to carry things out in a way that is good and pleasing unto you. Would you grant us, O Lord, residence each day of our life that we might have shelter from the weather. Grant us comfort according to your will. And at the end of our days, O Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, grant us a safe passage out of this world as you call us unto yourself. May our character and conduct while we walk here in this life be sweet as the dew of heaven. May it be salty as the salt of the earth. May it be as the light of the world, and may it spring forth as the fullness of the fountain. May we be emboldened so that we are never ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ or His words, so that we are never deterred from fulfilling a known duty through fear, that we are never discouraged from attempting service because of our weaknesses, but that we find our courage and our confidence only in your Spirit and Word. May we see all things in the light of the Scriptures so that we might have judgment which is informed and a heart that is sanctified. And by all disciplines of your fatherly providence, O Lord, may we yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. May we be increasingly prepared for the remaining duties that you have before us, not only in this day, not only in the rest of the week, but in the weeks and months and years which we pray you have in front of us. May we be ready, O Lord, for those solemn moments of a dying hour, and may we rejoice at the hope and truth of that promise of life everlasting in a new heaven and new earth that lies beyond the grave for us, according to your mercy given to us in Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. As you can see in the bulletin, we have a reading from the Psalms this evening. Psalm 61, we turn to Psalm 61. There are 8 verses in Psalm 61, and we'll read all 8 of them rather, but verses 1 through 4 only will be our passage this evening. A bit of a natural break in the psalm. Certainly there is a unit here that we have in the psalm, but verses 1 through 4 and verses 5 through 8 form nice little units on their own. We'll cover the first of those in verses 1 through 4, but we read the entire psalm. It tells us at the beginning it's to the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. That ends the reading of Psalm 61 from the sacred word of God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this day of prayer, we need to remember that all of us face trial and tribulation. That all of us are beset by adversity and affliction. That all of us know what it's like to mourn, to be sorrowful, to suffer grief, to be weighed down by anxiety, and to be burdened and brought low. We know what it's like to feel like an outcast, to feel like we're on the outside looking in, to feel as though no one is there to watch over us. No one is there to keep us in their care or to protect us. Those kinds of experiences are our common lot in life. To one degree or another, all of us can identify with those kinds of troubles. None of us is free from them altogether, and some know those kind of troubles very well. Whether we suffer physically or emotionally or mentally or spiritually or even some combination of those things, we all know in some form or fashion what it's like to be humbled and brought low by the hurt and pain that accompanies life in this fallen world. But you know what? You know what, congregation? You know what, boys and girls? Even the people in the Bible knew what it was like to face adversity, to face tribulation, to be weighed down by the weaknesses of walking in this present world. None of those that we read about in the Word of God, including our Lord Jesus Christ, was beyond the reach of trial and tribulation. From the greatest to the least, the road of humility and lowliness is the road that all of mankind has walked, including those who look to God and trust in Him alone. We see that much in Psalm 61, which is before us this evening. We're only going to look at the first half of that psalm, but we'll see that in that psalm, David, who is the author of that psalm, who also serves as a kind of model example for the believer, is facing a calamity, a trouble, an affliction, some kind of adversity that drives him to call upon God for help, for deliverance, for rescue, and for protection. Of course, David is confident that God will hear his cry, as we too ought to be confident when we call upon Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, and as well, a comfort in receiving a gracious answer from the hand of God as He provides shelter and shade from the surrounding storm is a great and tremendous encouragement for David, as we can see, and it should be that for us too, not only now, but all the days of our life. And so as we come to Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4, we keep this theme in front of us. You can see it there on the sheet. The sinking believer begs God to set him on solid ground. The sinking believer begs God to set him on solid ground. And we must note the following. His cry and his calamity, that is the sinking believer, his cry and his calamity, his confidence in God's strength, and his comfort in receiving God's grace. Now, as the passage opens up, right at the beginning in verse 1, we hear David lift up his voice and he says, "Hear my cry, O God! Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. In those words, beloved, we hear the cry of the sinking believer, and we have his calamity set before us. And even as we must notice these things in this psalm as pertaining specifically to the life of David, we must also note their application and relevance to us. With regard to David and the situation and circumstance that he faces as he writes these words, as he sings this psalm, most are persuaded that the setting at hand is Absalom and his revolt and rebellion against David's rule. And so in the midst of the uprising and rebellion, not just of an ordinary Israelite, but of his own son, David takes the time to come before the throne of God as he opens his mouth, as he makes his needs known, and as he does so with an urgent and earnest cry. No doubt that coup, right, that revolt led by Absalom, no doubt that was a great burden to David. Read the narrative there in 2 Samuel chapters 15, 16, 17, 18. It disrupted his life, and it ended in a terrible tragedy. David weeping over the death of his own son. No small amount of stress and anxiety filled David's heart and soul as he endured the threat of persecution from Absalom. And this much we can see reflected in the opening words at hand. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. It's a petition with repetition. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. A petition with repetition. The same basic request and entreaty is made in back-to-back, rapid-fire kind of succession as David cries out to God that he be heard. With very specific language, David implores God to listen to him, to pay attention to him, to take an interest in this prayer that's being offered. And this way and manner of approaching God, it displays David's knowledge and understanding of the intimacy of the relationship that God has established with him. Because in his time of trouble and distress, David calls upon God because he knows that God genuinely cares for him and watches over him. The intimacy, the knowledge of the intimacy of the relationship that God has established, that God cares for him and watches over him. David knows that. Likewise, beloved brothers and sisters, ought we to remember that too. Let our prayers also, like David's, come before God with a sense of urgency and with a spirit of fervency. Too often, I fear, and I count myself in this group, but too often I fear we come before God with coldness, with doubts, with a lack of passion or persistence. Those things that mark and characterize David's cry to God at the beginning of this psalm ought also to mark and characterize our prayers as well. This is the way that true faith prays, congregation. This is the way God's children call out to Him and cry out to Him. This is the leading that the Holy Spirit provides for us as God's people. And these things are so, that this is how true faith prays, that this is how God's children cry out to Him, and that this is the leading the Holy Spirit provides for us. These things are so, because this is how Scripture teaches us in this psalm to make our requests known to God. And this is part of what it means having petition with repetition, earnest entreaty. This is part of what it means. Remember the language of Hebrews chapter 4. Because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has passed through the heavens, we are then to come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? So that we might obtain mercy and find help in our time of need. David never read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, but he knew the truth of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And for us who have read that verse and who do know it, even more, congregation, the beckon and the invitation comes to you. to bring your prayers and your petitions and your praises before God in prayer. Come with urgency. Come with fervency. Come with eagerness. Come with expectancy. And come to Him through Jesus Christ with a knowledge of the intimacy and relationship that He has established, even calling you as His own child. David goes on in the opening of this psalm and he describes his calamity. That's just a kind of a fancy word that begins with a C that means trouble. He goes on, he says, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed." And this imagery fits well with David's flight from Absalom's army. Because when that wicked rebel rose up in Israel to take the throne of the king by force, David and his band of men were forced to flee for their lives. The end of the earth is where David describes himself as being when he prays this prayer, when he writes this psalm. And yet still, even being there, away from Jerusalem, the city of God, even being at the end of the earth, does David yet maintain an open line of communication with God? Maybe rather we could sharpen that and say, even at the end of the earth, does David recognize that God maintains an open line of communication with him? Because even there, does he call upon God? Even further, he says, "I will cry out to you when my heart is overwhelmed." And so not only is there this wide expanse of some distance that troubles David, causing him to feel as though he's an outcast, like he's been ostracized, but as well, emotional, mental, and spiritual distress threatens to overtake him. When he speaks there in verse 2 of his heart being overwhelmed, literally the language he uses indicates that there's a covering of darkness that has been laid over his heart. It's a very graphic picture that David portrays, and we see the dilemma of his calamity with great clarity. His heart is overwhelmed. Darkness is everywhere around him. He's feeble, and he feels faint. The gloom of the situation at hand is like a cloud of darkness that boasts of the ability to block out the rays of the light of God's grace, that it might not shine upon his son David. By saying that his heart is overwhelmed, David expresses his fear that this surrounding darkness that covers his heart may swallow him alive. And yet, and how often do we feel like that ourselves, right? And yet, even in the midst of that kind of a scene where darkness is all around, even then does David yet raise up a prayer and a petition unto God? And similarly, brothers and sisters, ought we to know that even when we are facing sore affliction, that when darkness is threatening to creep in on us, that when darkness looms over us like a stormy cloud, even then, when we're at the ends of the earth, maybe not literally, but figuratively, we could cry out to God and draw near to Him. After all, the greater the need, the more desperate our condition, the louder our cry ought to be. Not that we would be heard because of our fervency, but because our distress causes us to cry, to call out to God and cry out to Him with urgency. Whatever might rise up in our lives, whatever it is that is threatening to come in upon us, ought never to keep us from drawing near to God in prayer. Mental distress may cause us to feel as though we've reached the end of our rope and we've got no more limits to run. But even then, the open line of communication that prayer provides, that God provides for us through prayer, is still open. Emotional anxiety that causes us to feel as though a black blanket has indeed covered the light of God's grace. Takes away the brightness and the cheer that God's love shines into our hearts. But even then in that emotional anxiety, a state of that, even then the light of God's face, the brightness of His favor is still near to us. And prayer is the means that God has given us by which we might lay hold of that. Draw back the curtain, as it were, and behold the face of God in Christ Jesus. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. That was David's prayer in his time of trouble. Let that be our prayer too. Because in Jesus Christ, our Lord, we have a great high priest who is there to purify our prayers, to make our requests known to God, and to give us access and acceptance with Him who reigns above and who cares for us as a father does his children. David's confidence in God's strength is seen next as we come to the end of verse 2 and go into verse 3. He says, "Lead me to a rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." In particular, the opening line of this section, there at the end of verse 2, in particular, that is what provides the exact or the express wording of the sermon theme. When it says the sinking believer begs God to set him on solid ground, it picks up on what David says at the end of verse 2, at the beginning of this little section. "Lead me to a rock that is higher than I." The sinking believer begs God to set him on solid ground. The rock that David asks to be led to, of course, is none other than God Himself. The figure of a rock is employed for God as the strength of His people, especially as He reveals Himself as one who, like a rock, is not only strong, but who is able to give strength. Because as God is rock-like, being immovable, so too then does He fortify us when we stand upon Him. Thus, this petition, this prayer, this humble request that David makes is that God would reach down from heaven, that He would stoop low, and that He would cradle David in His arms and lift him up higher than he could ever lift himself and set him on that rock, giving him stability and security in the midst of the waves of the storm as a present possession. Simply stated then, the rock that David asks to be led to is the rock that can only be reached or obtained by God's grace. David can't reach it on his own, nor can we attain to that height by ourselves. Rather, the blessing and benefit that God is able to give in this regard must be bestowed by His grace and mercy alone. Our cry rises up to Him, "Lead me to a rock that is higher than I." And His hand reaches down and raises us up to Christ, in whom we have strength, security, and a solid standing which will never fail. Perhaps the picture of the strength and security which a rock provides and how that points us to the greater strength and security that God provides can be seen like this. Most of you know that Bunn's Creek Trail that winds its way through North Kildonan, right? You can take that trail either by foot or by bike, and you can go all the way from Raleigh down to the Red River. And if you take that trek, you'll find a large rock waiting for you at the end, right there on the riverbank. Well, last summer, Paula and Daniel and myself, we discovered that rock. Both of them wanted to climb on top of that rock, but neither of them were able to do it all by themselves. So I gave them a boost, and I helped them climb on top of that rock. I led them to the rock that was higher than they were, as it were. And once they were on top of that rock, they had a feeling of strength and security that they didn't have when they were on the ground. If I pushed that rock, if I kicked at that rock, it didn't move, and they didn't budge. That rock gave them stability and security. Well, in a similar way, brothers and sisters, only God can lead us to the rock that is higher than we are. And He calls us to call out to Him so that we might receive the strength and security that is only given in the rock who is Jesus Christ. He calls us to call out to Him, and He promises to answer our request. Even as it says in the well-known words of number 14 in our Psalter hymnal, "Thou, Lord, art a refuge for all the oppressed. All trust Thee who know Thee, and trusting are blessed. For never, O Lord, did Thy mercy forsake the soul that has sought of Thy grace to partake." And that's just the kind of movement and advance that we need to see in the verses before us in this section. Because after having requested that God lead him to this rock that is higher than himself, David, being confident in God's strength, not to mention his confidence in God's ability and his desire to answer his prayer, David then goes on to say in verse 3, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." And do you see what David's doing in verse 3? "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." David is recounting and he's retelling God's past performance and provision in his life. In times past, David has known God and experienced Him as a shelter. In times past, David has known and experienced God as a strong tower from the enemy. Therefore, and here's the hinge, therefore, because of God's past performance and provision in David's life, David has confidence that God not only can, but that He will be able to provide for him in these same kind of ways now and into the future. And so in the words of his prayer where he says, "You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy," we have words of a faith-filled confession in God's faithfulness. And not in God's faithfulness in some kind of an abstract, distant, static, unattached way, but a faith-filled confession in God's faithfulness as it has concretely, openly, and tangibly been displayed in David's life. The picture he provides us with in his prayer, and which, too, we ought to pick up and incorporate into our own prayers, is one where God is likened unto a mighty fortress. "You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." Indeed, well spoke someone, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He is our shelter. He is our strong tower. And in both of those descriptions, shelter and strong tower, in both of those descriptions, which are but two ways of saying the same thing, God provides us with safety and safekeeping from the enemy. In David's case, the enemy was Absalom. He was leading a rebellion, an insurrection among the people. He was after the throne and he was seeking to take his father's life. In our case, however, things are probably a bit different. Most of us, dare I say none of us, will ever have someone who's pursuing us like Absalom chased after David. However, all of us have enemies that are always on the prowl. If nothing else, we wage war daily against the world, our own flesh, and the devil, right? And as we see these enemies closing in on us from all sides, whether it's physical illness or disease, whether it's mental or emotional anxiety, even spiritual opposition, not to mention the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, or the allurements and entanglements of the world. As we see those enemies closing in on us from every side, we must then remember the way in which God has been faithful to preserve us in times past, like David does here. Because we know God has preserved us, because here we stand. And we must in turn be convinced, since God has preserved us so far, we must in turn be convinced that in that light, He will also be faithful to preserve us in the future as well as in the present. And so God's own testimony to His own faithfulness is a great source of comfort and in confidence for us. And He will continue to take care of us. He will continue to be our shield and our defense. In the words of one writer and their observation, as genuine experience is acquired, God demonstrating His faithfulness each day, encouragement will abound because we know that God will continue likewise to be faithful to us. In verse 4, we have the contented conclusion that David reaches as his prayer in the first half of this psalm comes to its end. His words here in verse 4 teach us to take comfort in receiving God's grace. Let his confession be ours, congregation. And let each of us say with him from the heart and in true faith, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will find shelter. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. David's words at the beginning of verse 4, they teach us to take comfort in having received the grace of fellowship and communion with God. Freely God has given to us, and freely we have received. Therefore, we shall be partakers of God and of His grace given to us in Jesus Christ forever. Because even as we didn't obtain our standing before God in our own strength, but in His, so too then will that benefit and blessing be ours, not according to our faithfulness, but according to God's gracious promise. And so those words, I will abide in your tabernacle forever, those are not words that form a poem of presumption, but those are words which form a hymn of humility. Because those words have their root and their ground in the goodness and grace of God alone. And by faith alone, which itself is a gift of God's grace to us, by faith alone do we lay hold of the promise of life and communion with God in Christ. David's words in verse 4 at the beginning especially, they reflect the time period in which he lived and wrote this prayer, don't they? Mention is made, as you can see, of the tabernacle as opposed to the temple. The temple, of course, boys and girls, you know who built that first temple. It was David's son, Solomon. The temple, of course, was not around when David was alive, but the tabernacle was standing as the house of worship and sacrifice. And yet, if we can move beyond the type and shadow of the poor in the wood and the fabric and whatever else composed the building of the tabernacle itself, but David's comfort in receiving God's grace is found in the presence of God that is signified by the tabernacle, along with the relationship that God has with His covenant people that the tabernacle represented. In other words, maybe to make that a little more clear, to put David's words there at the beginning of verse 4, I will abide in your tabernacle forever, to put those words into our context, as those who live under the new covenant, as those who live in light of the fulfillment of all things in Christ, then we would say, I will abide in fellowship and communion with you, O God, according to your mercy given to me in Christ. That's what David's words at the beginning of verse 4 ultimately signify and represent when he speaks about abiding in the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle and its entire ministry and making pointed to Christ, to His coming, and to the blessedness of fellowship that God gives alone in His Son. Likewise, David's words in the last half of verse 4, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Those words speak of the comfort he has in receiving God's grace too. And though it too, like the first part of the verse, is cast in the future tense, right? I will trust in the shelter of your wings. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Both are in the future. And yet it's stated that way, not because it's a comfort that's not yet received, but at some point in the future it will be received. But it's a comfort which is presently received, and it's a comfort which will abide forever and endure into the ages of the ages. And so, congregation, we ought to take great encouragement from the great comfort that God gives us in His Word. Let our trust be in the shadow of His wings. That is, let our trust be in His hand of protection and providence, which is always around us and always upon us. Let our trust be in the shade and shadow that He alone can provide for us from the heat and burning of affliction and adversity. Let our trust be in the nearness and closeness which His wonderful wings give to us as we walk and move about in nearness to Him. And let our trust be in these things, congregation, because our trust is in God. Are you sinking, beloved? Are you feeling as though you're going to fall down into the miry clay? If so, or if not, call out to God through Jesus Christ in the midst of your calamity, and He will answer your prayer. Be confident in His strength. Take comfort in receiving His grace. And look to Him to supply all of your needs as you cry out to Him and call upon His name. Amen.